So this morning, we continue in our series called Hang Time, which is all around time management, juggling schedules, making life happen. And we've been saying this throughout the series, that every couple can effectively manage their time and experience joy by walking wisely. And where do we get that from? We started off the very beginning of the series looking at Ephesians 5. And I'm just going to turn there. You don't have to turn there with me, but I'm going to turn there for a minute just to point out this verse that we get this expression, this main point from that we've been covering throughout the series. Because when I say turn to Ephesians 5, you guys think I'm going to go there. Go to Ephesians 5, the point where we start talking about husbands and wives, the point that they always go to in a marriage conference, marriage seminar, when they start talking about anything that has to do with couples and they say Ephesians, you think that we're going to one spot, but we're actually going before that, because before we get to that part in Ephesians 5, where it talks about husbands and wives, we get a foundation on which to build. And that foundation is this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, walking wisely, making best use of time. And then it goes on to talk about husbands, wives, what your roles are, what you should be doing. But it sets as the foundation, make best use of your time. Time is really, really important in our relationships. Time is really, really important in our marriages. Time is really, really important in our family, because how we spend our time, our most valuable resource, will directly impact the fruit of our relationships. And that's what we're going to talk about for two more weeks before we move on to the art of marriage. Now, when we move on to the art of marriage, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about man and wife, husband, wife, man and woman relations. So we're not going to focus on that today. But what we are going to look at today is the relationship piece. We talked about work, spent a few weeks talking about work-life balance. We're going to review that briefly today. We talked about rest. Thank you, Mike, wherever you are, Mike. Awesome job teaching last week. Really appreciate it. Where'd Mike? There you are, Mike. Thank you so much. Talking about rest and Sabbath. Now, for the next 2 weeks, we move on to relationship. And if you've heard me talk about relationship and in the context of God's priorities before, you've heard me say that the scriptures are really clear. God's priorities for relationships are Him first, God first, spouse second, the only one we're called to be one with, children third. We're given more instruction about how to interact with our children than any other specific people group, and we're also given dominion over them, and then everybody else after that. So today we're going to focus on relationships inside of the home. Next week, the home. So relationships, two parts as we close out this series called Hang Time. We said that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is the foundation for it all. Yes, as we look at the representation of a 24-hour day, approximately, you get rest is like that big, especially those with babies out there. But if we look at a normal 24-hour day period, the exact amount of time that we spend with God may be 15 minutes, half hour, hour, whatever that looks like for you. But it also serves as the foundation for all the other areas. So we need to look at all the other areas, including relationship, through the lens of what the scriptures say. So today we'll look at relationships inside of the home. And before we begin, I'd like you to see this. Oops. Just kidding. Is it going, Jack?
The grass is always greener on the other side, or so they say. But I can tell you from personal experience, that's a lie. But it's a lie that we all get tricked into believing. And getting tricked, as an illusionist, that's something I understand. For example, multiple surveys have been done to try to figure out how much money we need to be happy. If you ask someone who makes $30,000 a year how much they feel like they need, the response wasn't always, I want to be a millionaire. The majority simply said, if I had about $40,000 a year, that would be enough. But can you guess how people responded who made $40,000 a year? They simply said, if I had about $50,000 a year, I would be happy. And that trend continued even in the income brackets of people who made hundreds of thousands of dollars. The answer, no matter how much we have, is always just a little bit more. And this doesn't just happen with money, does it? We see this play out in every single part of our lives. As men, we become convinced that we have something to prove, that we have to show the world that we are man enough, smart enough, strong enough, successful enough. Our culture is constantly telling us that we never have enough, that we're never good enough. Therefore, we keep reaching for just a little bit more. Our wives and daughters get tricked into believing that they aren't beautiful enough, thin enough, or perfect enough, partly because, like us, they're taking in 4,000 to 5,000 messages and photoshopped advertisements a day telling them that they aren't. And partly because most of us men are so busy seeking our own approval that we don't invest the time in telling them the truth, that they already are beautiful. But what if we did? Not just told them that they were, but loved them like they were. What would happen if we all discovered who we were created to be? What would happen if our lives were rooted in the truth that in the eyes of our Creator, we have nothing to prove because His love is a gift and not something rooted in our appearances or performances? Look, God does not love a future version of you based on a life you will someday live. You can find hope and peace and joy in the fact that you already are enough, and not because of anything that you do, but because of what Christ has already done. Everything that you need to find fulfillment is right in front of you. You just have to open your eyes. Unfortunately, our eyes are easily deceived. And to better understand the truth, you must first understand the illusions that you have been tricked into believing. Adam and Eve had perfection, the entire Garden of Eden, and they still reached for the illusion of more. And unfortunately, we've been reaching for that same illusion ever since. It turns out the grass is not always greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it.
The grass is greener where you water it. And that's our big idea for today. The grass is greener where you water it. If you want good relationships with your spouse, the person you're sitting next to, the grass is greener where you water it. If you want better relationships with your kids within the home, the grass is greener where you water it. You need to invest time. People ask me, I want to get my marriage better. I want to get my family back on track. How do I do it? And I say, well, first off, pray, but act, invest, because it takes effort to have a good relationship. Bridget and I, we're blessed with having similar interests. We happen to be a man and woman that are compatible with one another. Bless you. We happen to be a man and woman that are compatible with one another, but guess what? Compatibility doesn't cut it when it comes down to the day-to-day grind of being married, which has challenges. Nod, yes. Challenges. It takes effort. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes investment to get through that. The grass is greener where you water it. Now, it's important that we go back and revisit work-life balance here just briefly. We said that work-life balance is a journey, not a destination. We said that a few weeks ago. And it's important that we revisit this because if there were any area of the pie chart that leaks into, that pushes out, that bumps right up against relationship, it tends to be, in most families, work. So we have to talk about that. And that's why I took special time and interest and explained to you work is not a bad thing. I don't agree with the guy, the gal that says, I do everything to avoid work. I'm a minimalist. I do enough to get by so I don't get fired. I just don't agree with that person because I believe that work is a gift from God. And we should work hard. God desires for us to work hard. And all you have to do is open up the Proverbs and you'll see all the words of wisdom that say you need to work hard. So I don't agree with that person that says, you know, I'm only doing well if I work minimally and spend maximum time with my family. I believe that you should work because it's God's gift to you, but you should also spend time at home. And work-life balance is a journey. That's why the Proverbs talk about seasons, the season of the harvest. Sometimes you're going to work a little harder. Sometimes you're not going to have to work as hard. That's just the rhythm of life that God has created. At the time of when the scriptures were written, at the time of Jesus, very agricultural culture. And there were times in season where guys and ladies were working extremely hard. But then there were times when they weren't working as hard. That's just the nature of their work. So it is a journey, not a destination. But we have to be careful because of this. And you, most of you have heard this verse before. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. You might hear, the eyes of man are never satisfied. All this is saying is, this is just symbolism. Saying that death and destruction are never satisfied. Evil is never satisfied. And think about this. God is saying evil is never satisfied, and in the same way, the eyes of man are never satisfied. I mean, if that doesn't get your attention, evil, atrocity is never satisfied. In the same way, my eyes are never satisfied. My eyes. I see something that I want. Even now, 5 years into being in ministry, I can't stand before you and say that I never think, oh, my kids sure did enjoy when I worked in software sales more. My kids, I wish I could give them this. I wish I could give them that. Our world is very differently now. So my eyes still look out and say, I wish I could go back to that sometimes. But the reality is that's not where God has me. And the reality is that my eyes are never satisfied because if I went back to that, I would just want more. And some of you can relate to this. As a sales guy, you always want more. It's like that year was good, but next year will be better. Then we'll be there. Then we'll be happy. And that's the sales world because you're always thinking about the commission check and you want your W-2 to be bigger than the year before and you want to make it to President's Club. But for others of you, it's that promotion. It's looking out and seeing that you can accomplish more. It's getting the project done. The eyes of man are never satisfied. So we have to step back and look and realize that our eyes are never satisfied because we always desire more. That being said, it bumps up against relationship because we have the choice to do something that it can help us accomplish more, that can help us take the hill, that can help us get the promotion, or go home and spend time with our husband, our wife, and kids. We typically choose this because we can identify with this. We can find our identity there. We can measure it. We can test it. We can see ourselves on a spreadsheet. We can see how we rank against other employees. We'll choose that over something that's not as easily rankable, statable, if that's even a word. You know what I'm saying? That's where we tend to go. So we need to recognize that as we make these choices. The grass is greener where you water it, but it takes effort to water it. So knowing that our eyes are never satisfied, that we always want more, how do we go about investing in relationships? Because we have that pull that takes us away from relationship. How do we go about investing in relationship? Well, I think this verse speaks to it pretty directly. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. And by the way, this is approximately 4 verses after what we just read about the eyes of man. So these are very much related. It's in the same chapter of Proverbs, very much related. Proverbs 27. Because it goes on to say, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? In other words, a crown referring to kingship or honor, that which you achieve, riches, honor, they don't last forever. So go back to what's above. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. This is what jumps out to me. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. That which is entrusted to your care. Again, you had a very, an agricultural mindset back then, but they had sheep, they had herds, they had cattle. But what the Lord is saying more globally, more generally is that which is given to you, that which you have responsibility over, pay attention to it. Know well the condition. The grass is always greener where you water it. How do you know when to water your grass? That wasn't rhetorical. It starts to turn brown. It looks terrible. Your neighbors call you. They're like, you're a disgrace. You're bringing down my home value. So you know when your grass needs some work. You know when your herds need some work, but you do have to take the step to look and pay attention. And then once you realize the condition, then you have to give attention to or take care of, respond to. Another way to put it is this: assess and act. So within your home, you need to constantly be assessing where are your relationships and in what areas do you need to act. It's a constant process. That is looking at the condition of your herds, of your flock, and then responding to those conditions. That is looking at your lawn and seeing what it's like and turning on the sprinkler. That's responding. We have an ongoing joke in the Getz household. Bridget is known for two things, and she won't mind at all if I say this. First off, she always messes up analogies. So if you've ever talked to Bridget, she's notorious. She just takes two analogies, totally unrelated, and combines them. And so you really have to track with her to follow what she's saying. And the other thing is, she periodically makes up words. And since she's way smarter than me and is like so book smart, and when she was a kid and even as an adult, she just reads and reads and reads constantly. I just assume the words are real until I go and look and I find out that the words that she sometimes uses, they're not real. She just makes them up. And for years, I teased her that this word that she used all the time was made up. And Bridget, I confess in front of Homefront that I was wrong, and I am asking for your forgiveness because the word intentionality is actually a real word. I did not believe that intentionality was a real word. I thought it was just a Bridget word. But the noun for being intentional is intentionality, showing intentionality. And it is a word, and that's what assess and act means, that you assess the conditions of your flock and you act. You are intentional with what's before you, what's entrusted to your care. So we were camping last weekend up in Cunningham Falls. We go with a few other families and we just had a wonderful time, great weather. And I'm sitting there one morning and one of the things I love to do, all sorts of things out in the woods and when we're camping. But one of the things I really enjoy is when we wake up in the morning, when some of the kids are awake and others are not, I love to get quiet time in the woods because I just feel more focused there. Like when I read God's word, when I'm out in nature, I feel more connected to him. That's just the way I'm wired. And I was sitting in my camping chair and had my feet up and I was reading my Bible and some of the kids were awake and some of them were playing and I'm reading my Bible and Jacob walks over to me. Jacob is our three-year-old, and three-year-olds, if you've been around three-year-olds, you know they have these squeaky little voices that are so cute, and I cannot mimic them. They're just so adorable. So he walks up as I'm reading my Bible, and I'm sitting there, and I'm holding it like this, and I'm reading, and I didn't even really notice him walk up because he was kind of playing with cars, and he grabs both hands on the top of my Bible, and he pulls it down like this so I can see his face. So he pulls down my Bible, and he looks me dead in the eye and he says, "God said you should play with me." And I looked at him and was kind of blow. I'm like, "Did he really say that?" And I said, "What, Jacob?" And he said, "Yep, God said." That's looking, that's paying attention to the world around you and recognizing when someone needs some attention. Now, I'm not saying that you respond every single time to your kids when they say, because they want to play all the time, and that's great, and you can't do that all the time. But you do have to assess and act. So Bridget and I, we might not assess as regularly as we like. We try to do it about once a quarter, but at a minimal once a year when we go away, and some of you have heard me talk about this before. We just came back about a month ago from our annual trip, and we have this list of questions that we go through every year. It's about 20-some questions that we go through. We assess each child. We assess our relationship. But I want to know, and I say, Bridget, do you feel this past year, have you felt loved? Because if she hasn't felt loved this past year, that's my assessment. Duh, I need to act. How am I doing in this area? Bridget, do I lead you spiritually? Have I led spiritually this year? Have I been fiscally wise this year? You know, asking the questions to see how you're doing in certain areas, assessing, and then acting in those areas is part of keeping the relationship healthy. And that's what this verse is speaking to. So I have a couple examples for you that I want to speak to. And they're in a few different areas. But before I get into those areas, and then I open it up to, for questions, the ultimate example we have here is what was referenced in the video. The ultimate example we have is Christ in this area. We are not going to love our spouses and love our children, love those or those people that are within our home perfectly. But if you look in Ephesians that we referenced earlier, we're told that husbands are supposed to love their bride as Christ loved the church. But that's really a call to all of us to love like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church during his time on earth by spending time with his people, the church. If you look throughout all the gospels, Christ, Jesus, was incredibly intentional about spending time with people. And he wasn't spending time with people when they are having the best day ever. He oftentimes walked up to people that were not nice people, that were a real train wreck in terms of their life. The woman at the well, for example. Jesus went out of his way to pursue people. He assessed what they needed, a savior, and he acted and he pursued. Now, we're not going to do that perfectly, but we are called to try, to attempt, to live in such a way that reflects Christ. And when we fall, when we fail in those areas, to repent of that, because I'm not going to love Bridget well all the time. I'm not going to love my kids well. There's going to be seasons where I'm out of balance. But I need to repent of that and move on. That doesn't mean I just put my head in the sand and stop doing what I need to do. That means that I turn it around, pray for God's strength and grace, and then try to change, assess, and act moving forward. A couple areas. Mike did a wonderful job talking about Sabbath last week. When I look at my day off is Monday. I know even some people in this room get frustrated when they can't reach me on a Monday because I'm unreachable on a Monday. Unless you text me and something's on fire, if there's an emergency, I'm not going to respond to you on a Monday. And that's not because I don't love all of you. It's just because that's my day to pour into my family. I try to do things I enjoy. Some of you might cringe at this, but I actually like doing like little odd jobs around the house. That brings me joy. I love listening to a sermon online while I'm doing work around the house. I love doing that on the Sabbath. But on the Sabbath, I check out from technology. I don't check email. Other than a text message, if it's urgent, I don't respond. I just remove myself, and I don't do any church work on a Monday because that's my day to rest. That's also the day when I put family first. Someone once told me, when your kids come up and ask to play with you, count to five before you respond. It's a good little habit to have. Because my natural response is, I'm too busy, I'll be there in 5 minutes. I'll be there when I finish this task. But if I count to five and look into their cute little faces, it's really hard for me to say no. And it's not that I say yes all the time, it just gets me in the habit of assessing and then acting if they really need some attention right now. Dates. We encourage you here at Homefront to go on dates. Bridget and I are very focused on dates. Dates are not for everyone. I'm not going to say it's the be-all, end-all. It just is for us because dates are the priority for our week because if I'm around our house, I think of all the things that I need to be doing. Some of you can relate to that. I need to be outside of my house to relax because I'll sit in a room and come up. I'll be making my mental list of the 10 things I need to do in that room while I'm sitting there. Bridget needs my attention because her love language is quality time. Do you see the conflict? A date is not sitting inside our house and talking because I'm looking at everything and not looking her in the eye and I'm thinking about all the stuff I have to do and she does not have my attention. She doesn't feel loved. I don't feel loved. It doesn't work. So for us, we need to be really intentional about our dates and investing in one another. Meals. I would highly encourage you guys to consider your meal rhythm. I do not expect the impossible. I do not expect, I would not put the law, the demand on you to have meals in your home every night together as a family. I would really encourage you to look at how you do meals as a family though. specifically whatever meal that you have time together, whether that's breakfast or dinner. Usually lunch is the one that you don't have together because it's middle of the day. But breakfast or dinner, that meal that you have together, is everyone there? Do you allow technology at the table? What's the conversation like? Are you purposeful in making sure that you're there? Again, we talked about the work-life balance. I get it that some dads travel, so you're going to miss a week. But when you come back, you can't make up for lost time. But when you come back, are you intentional to assess and act and spend time around the meal table a certain number of days a week, whatever that is for your family, 3, 4, 5 days a week, whatever that is, spending meal time together. And then the last one that I'll just talk about, and these are ones that you can talk about at your tables if you'd like, the areas of Sabbath, dates, meals, and technology, the last one. Just being present. Technology has a tendency to pull us away, and we can be physically there, but not emotionally there. So I don't know about you, but when I'm reading email and somebody comes up and bothers me, like my children, I get kind of nasty and short. I don't want to talk to them. I kind of brush them off because I get so immersed in my world, creates this little selfish cocoon of Jason looking at his phone, texting, emailing, and whenever somebody comes in and tries to bother me when I'm trying to accomplish a task, I get really annoyed. So is there a time when you're really committed to putting technology aside? In the evenings, are there hours that technology is off limits, particularly for those of you that have older kids that are now using technology? When you're at mealtime, do you have your phone on you? Are you like that dad where you get the text about work and you're in the middle of a great conversation, then all of a sudden, maybe you're way, way smarter than me, but if I'm in the middle of a conversation then get a text, I'm there and I forget where I was up here. So are you being intentional with technology? Couple areas for you to discuss. I love this quote from the video. God does not love a future version of you. God does not love a future version of Jason when I get my act together. God loves Jason right now. Not based on a life that I'll someday live, not based on when I really get it in terms of relationships with my kids, with my spouse. God loves me right now, but I am very much a work in progress. And then he said this, everything you need to find fulfillment is right in front of you. Instead of seeking after that illusion of more, can we recognize that God has given us everything that we need and it's right in front of us right now? Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time. To continue talking about the use of time. Lord, would you give us wisdom? Father, in James, you tell us if we desire wisdom, we just have to ask for it. So Lord, right now we are asking you to give us wisdom around how we use our time. Father, would you help us to recognize that the grass is greener where we water it. It takes effort, Lord, and that effort is to assess and act, to look at where each of our children are, to look at where our spouse is, to look at where the relationships are within our home, to assess them, to look at our flocks, and then act appropriately. Father, would you give us the wisdom and discernment to do that and do it well for your glory? And Lord, we thank you that for the times when we don't do it well, which we often do, your shed blood covers it. We are forgiven, Lord. We're not expected to do it perfectly. Father, thank you for that great gift on the cross. Thank you for your son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. A couple questions for you to talk about at your tables. What does the statement mean to you? The grass is greener where you water it. Reread Proverbs 27. How does it apply to you? Describe some ways that you are intentional with your time relative to your family. And then share any other best practices that you've heard in the area that we're talking about today. Enjoy.